Beloved, before we come to the Lord's Supper to eat and drink Jesus Christ by faith, we shall meditate on Philippians 1, verses 29 and 30. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. And we're going to consider this word of God under the theme, Two Great and Gracious Gifts. Very simply, we'll look at the first gift and the second gift of these two great and gracious gifts. And the first gift spoken of in our text, beloved, is faith. This is the clear and unambiguous teaching of Philippians 1:29, For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe on him. This teaching, that faith is the gift of God, is the consistent doctrine of Holy Scripture throughout. And faith must be the gift of God, beloved, because everything is God's gift. John the Baptist declared, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. John 3. Paul asks these rhetorical questions, Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? 1 Corinthians 4. And so it is that throughout the Bible, we see faith, spoken of in different terms, but faith nonetheless, as God's gift. When Jesus said, No man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father, he is teaching that faith is a gift of God, because coming to Jesus is the same thing as believing on Jesus. And no man can come to Christ except it, the coming, the believing, were given him of my Father. Remember Lydia in Acts 16. In Philippi, of all places, the Lord opened her heart so that she attended to the things which were spoken to her by the Apostle Paul. And her attending to the things that Paul spoke to her is faith. Paul spoke these things, the Lord opened her heart and gave her the faith to take an interest in and lay a hold upon and believe the Christian gospel of the cross. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that statement in Philippians 2:13 of God working in us to will that which pleases God is his working in us so that we believe, because without faith it is impossible to please God. And if we move from the church at Philippi to the church at Achaia in general, Acts 18:27 speaks of the saints there who had, quote, believed through grace. The grace or gift of God. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, the grace, the salvation, and the faith, it is the gift of God. So Titus 1 verse 1, the very first canonical verse of Paul's letter to that evangelist, speaks of the faith of God's elect. The faith which is peculiar to God's elect. The reprobate don't have it. The faith that is only given to God's elect. Or as our text puts it, "For unto you it is given to believe on Christ." Not everybody head for head, not even to most people, but this faith, this particular privilege, is a gift to the elect alone. And I didn't count how many texts that I just cited in the last minute or two, and you didn't either, but there's a lot of them. This is the clear, unambiguous teaching of the Word of God. Away then with the whole notion of man's supposed free will. Faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, is not in man's nature. There are a lot of things in man's nature: unbelief, lust, pride, the total depravity we inherit as God's judgment upon us, as represented in Adam by his fall. But faith isn't. The opposite is in us: unbelief and hardness of heart. Faith is never of man's own native power and ability, because it's wholly of God's gift. It's a gift when it's first implanted into us in regeneration. It's a gift in every act and expression. It's a gift in every increase, in its entirety, gift. And the response of the Christian to this is gratitude to God. "This sovereign gift was given to me out of his mere good pleasure. I wasn't any better than anybody else. I didn't deserve it." And so the believer praises God because he has the understanding of the truth, and he trusts in Jesus and is sure that he knows God as his heavenly Father. And if we had time for it, we could look at the text in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, whereby Scripture teaches us that even the amount, for want of a better word, or strength of our faith is also decreed by God. Because God not only gives faith to some but not to others, but he gives the measure of faith, to which varies from individual to individual, according as it pleased him and for the good of the body. And the Apostle Paul knew that the Philippians were well grounded in the truth of sovereign grace, having grasped this aspect, that faith is a divine gift. And so he feels that he only needs to mention faith as a gift briefly. And he mentions it first, and then he goes on more fully to speak about the second gift. The apostle understood that he had taught them that faith was wholly a gift of God. And he knew that this was a lesson that the Philippians had learned by God's Spirit. And so he says, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him," you all understand that, that's crystal clear, "but this is my main point, it's given to you also to suffer for his sake, and you have the same conflict which you once saw in me and now you hear in me." And when you think about it, it is very easy to see that faith must be a gift. Jesus Christ is a gift of God to his people only. Isaiah 9 verse 6, "For unto us," the church, "a child is born, unto us a son is given." And what is the noun which comes from given? It's gift. Jesus Christ is a gift to us. right from his conception and birth, and everything which followed from it. It's a gift to us. And you see, if the faith whereby we lay hold on Christ, if that weren't a gift, well, then it would all be by works. Look at it from another point of view. Salvation is God's gift to his elect, and not to the reprobate, from beginning to its very end. Philippians 1 verse 6, the apostle says he's confident of this very thing, that the God who has begun a good work in you, the very start of the application of salvation from regeneration onwards, the God who's begun this good work in you will perform it and complete it and accomplish it on the day of Christ, when he returns and there's the resurrection of the body from beginning to end. And I'm confident of you, every one of you who's a true believer. But then, if Christ were to be a gift, and the salvation in Christ were to be a gift, but the faith whereby we appropriate this is of ourselves, then the whole gift character of Christ and his salvation goes to the wall. So it is that faith is also God's gift to his elect, because faith isn't something apart from salvation that gives you salvation, but faith is a part of salvation. Faith is part of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died not only to give us the forgiveness of sins, but to give us the faith whereby we appropriate and know and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins. And all this applies to the Lord's Supper, because Jesus Christ is presented in the Lord's Supper. It's his body and blood which is signified and sealed as a gift to the people of God. Salvation in Christ is presented to us because the body is broken, the blood is poured, referring to his work in obtaining our deliverance. And then the faith with which we eat Jesus Christ spiritually, which the Belgic Confession refers to as the hand and mouth of the soul, that is, faith is that whereby we eat Christ, taking the elements in our hand and eating him spiritually as to our souls. That's a gift too. The whole thing, the elements, the broken elements, the consumption of the elements, what they signify and seal, all the spiritual blessings from beginning to end, is a gift. And our text emphasizes the graciousness of this gift. Speaking simply, there's a Greek word which means gift, and then there's another Greek word which emphasizes gracious, in parenthesis, gift. And it's that latter word which is used here. It doesn't merely say we are given faith, but it says, in effect, we are graced with this gift of faith. It's the same Greek word that's found in the benediction of Philippians 1 verse 2. Grace be unto you. Philippians 1 verse 29 says that faith is part of the grace that is given to us. And this rich grace of our salvation is signified, sealed in the Lord's Supper, and given to the people of God. Now, the gift and grace of faith in our text is not merely for the benefit of us. It is for our benefit, but it's not only for our benefit. There's another clause in verse 29 we need to bring in here. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe on him. What does it mean to be given faith in the behalf of Christ. Well, the text explains it by a similar phrase, very similar. For his sake, it is given you on behalf of Christ to believe in him and also to suffer for his sake. And so the idea that God's giving us faith here is that it's on Christ's behalf, that it's for his sake, that it's for his glory that God gives us faith. So even in this gift of faith to all the people of God around the world, Jesus Christ has the preeminence. God gives us faith for our salvation, definitely, but even more importantly, to give Jesus Christ the honor and glory. And maybe your heart says, can't I be number one for once? Just once in the Bible. Can't I ever receive anything or be given anything with it just terminating on me so that I'm up there in a pedestal? No, never. God does not even give you faith merely for your own sake. He gives it to honor his own Son. And the believer, when he hears that, says, you know, that's what I like about the Bible. The Bible wasn't written by a man. I mean, human pen men wrote it under the inspiration of God. But the men were moved as the Holy Spirit bore them along. That it always honors God in Jesus Christ. And that comforts me that it's not just about me. I don't even want it to be about me. I'm glad to hear, says the Christian, that this faith given to me whereby I'm saved, and I'm very glad that I'm saved. Unbelief, hell, awful. And being with Christ is glorious, but I'm glad to hear too that I have faith because of Christ, that he would be honored because he is worthy of it. And if you ask, how are we given faith for Christ's sake? Well, Christ is honored because through faith, he is glorified in our hearts. He's manifested in our praise. God wills a testimony to his Son on the earth. It's not important to God that most people or everybody has to honor his Son. God chooses the small, the little people, the remnant, as a light in a dark place to testify against all the world that his Son is worthy and ought to be praised. Christ is the object of glory here because we proclaim him and we serve him. And our faith is also for Christ's sake because through it, Jesus Christ the head has his body. Jesus Christ the husband has his bride. Jesus Christ the king has his kingdom through the gift of faith to us. Jesus Christ, as the everlasting Father, receives the children whom God gave to him through faith. Now, having briefly considered the first great and gracious gift of our text, namely faith, we come to the second gift, which is sufferings. What sort of sufferings? Because there are all sorts of sufferings. Well, the sufferings that are a gift to us here in this text are not the sufferings which we experience along with unbelievers, like the flu, or having a sore leg or any other part of the body that's sore, or the afflictions of old age. Now, they're real sufferings. The Bible speaks about them and they serve our salvation too. But it's not this text. The suffering here is not either the sufferings which the Christian may receive for doing wrong. Because the Christian, when he's foolish, does suffer for wrongdoing in this world. 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you, nobody in the church, suffer as a murderer. Well, I should think not. Or as a thief. Or as an evildoer. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. I'm suffering for Christ. No, you're not. You were nosing into somebody else's business. That's not persecution. You deserve all you get, and keep your nose out of that person's affair. This passage is talking about Philippians 1:29. It's talking about sufferings that are persecution. Because it says, verse 29, it is given to you to suffer for his sake. Verse 30 goes on to explain, having the same conflict which ye saw in me in the past, and which ye hear to be in me in the present. Persecutions. That's the idea here. And if you say, what are the persecutions, the personal persecutions of which Paul speaks in verse 30? Well, take the first part of the verse. The same conflict which ye, Philippians, saw in me, he means the persecutions which I endured in your own hometown or city of Philippi, as recorded in Acts 16. You remember that I was seized and charged falsely, because by the grace of God, I had exorcised the demon from that girl whom Satan was using to tell fortunes, and her owners were making a mint out of her, and they were annoyed because they were losing money. You remember the hostility of the baying crowd who wanted my blood, and who got it because I was severely beaten with many stripes. You will remember that I was imprisoned, Silas too, and thrown into the inmost cell as one of the most hardened and worst rebels in the town. You remember that that wasn't enough, but they decided to put my feet in stocks just to be sure and to make me hurt. Well, those were Paul's persecutions in Philippi. And then he refers to the conflict or agony, as the Greek is, that you now hear to be in me. The same chapter that we read, Philippians 1, mentions Paul's bonds in verses 7, 13, and 14. He refers to being under threat of death, which occasions the famous words, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm wondering if they're going to take away my life. The Romans are, and then I'll be with Christ, which is far better for me, but it's more beneficial for you that I stay. And yet I think that God wills me to stay because he wills me to be used for your edification. Chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 12, he makes it clear that he's under palace guard in Caesar's Rome. Persecution. Now, with us, since none of us is an Apostle Paul or anywhere near it, the persecutions which we endure are much less heroic or glamorous, at least outwardly speaking. There are believers who get abuse in their home for Jesus Christ's sake. Some are opposed and suffer grief from their unbelieving spouse. Some have lost a good job and lost promotion because your boss knew that you would refuse to work on the Lord's Day, because that job was not a work of necessity or mercy. You have been mocked and ridiculed at school or college from students and teachers because you believe that God created the world by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good, and they're deluded by thinking it all came from a giant explosion, and if you just mix the molecules, you can create life. Just give it long enough. That's what they believe. And because you believe that marriage is a chaste, lifelong union between one man and one woman, and the world says, lust, lust, lust. If a man fancies a man, if a woman wants a woman, that is not sin. No, that's to be encouraged, that's wonderful, that's virtuous. I wish everybody were doing it. And they can't see. They can't see that it's a wicked rebellion against God who made us male and female. And it's a picture of the union between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. We all know what it is too, to be ostracized and sidelined and marginalized in society, and you could go on. The goal with persecution is not to make you hurt as such. The goal of persecution is to get you to conform, to adopt the same ungodly standards, to make you a member of the ungodly world, believing, thinking, dressing, living just like them. And the mockery and the squeezing is designed not for your pain as such, but they do want to cause you pain, but with the goal that you pack it in and that you are one less witness to Jesus Christ and of the need of faith in him. And then they can silence you and make you just like them. And you must realize that when they say, well, I'm not going to talk to that person, or I'm going to belittle that person so that they then adopt the same views as me, you must understand that you are being deceived and fooled and tricked, and that their way is the way of death. You will have no peace in your heart while you go their way. And you need to stop out of it and get away from company and people who pressurize you to conform and make it very clear to you that certain sorts of behavior won't be accepted. And you'd better just knuckle down and go their way. It's worth pointing out, of course, that there are various degrees of persecution. Sometimes the persecution is fiercer at one time of your life than another, and for obvious reasons too. Persecution for some people is hotter than for other people. There are certain parts of the world where persecution is greater than others. It's a lot harder to be a Christian in North Korea than it is in Northern Ireland. The Islamic lands will oppress you in ways that we're not familiar with in the West. But it's just a matter of degree. All Christians are persecuted, by definition. And now we need to see the connection between the two great gifts of faith and persecution. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, faith, but also to suffer for his sake, persecution. It's not only faith, but there's another gift. If you thought you were only getting one gift here, there's good news for you. You're getting two gifts. Persecution. Because gift one necessarily entails gift two. Nobody gets gift one without gift two. Unless, of course, you're an elect infant dying in infancy. But ordinarily now, gift two comes with gift one. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 states the same truth. Yea, and all that will or wish or want or desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, and that's faith, shall suffer persecution. Women as well as men. Children as well as adults, there is no opt-out clause. All will suffer persecution. In our most sinful and selfish moments, we rebel against this. There's a voice inside you that's saying now, what I really want is gift one, and I want loads of gift one. Faith and closer union with Christ and joy and peace. That's what I want. But see, this gift two, I don't want gift two. And if I have to have it, because the text says I have to have it, what I really want is very, very, very little of it. And if that's the attitude of your heart, and that remains the attitude of your heart, what you really need is the health and wealth gospel. You don't need the Bible. What you need is the health and wealth gospel. And there are churches popping up all around to cater for people like you. That's why they're so popular. Give me the good stuff, but I don't want any of the bad stuff. Give me a gospel that teaches God just gives me the stuff I want. And all the unpleasant things that come along with it, give me a church which tells me that they're not part of the Christian's lot. That's what I like to hear on a Sunday morning. I find that really comforting. But if the Christian lapses into this thinking, I don't want this persecution for Christ's sake, well then he will behave according to his desires. That is, he will compromise and cave in order to avoid suffering for Christ's sake. And then we need to realize that's sinful and selfish and cowardly, and that it dishonors the Lord. And in order to guard our heart and thinking against such a thing, our text helps us and strengthens us. It indicates that sinfully avoiding persecution harms our faith and thus our assurance. If we sinfully avoid the second gift, as it were, persecution, we will weaken the first gift, faith. If we sinfully avoid gift two, persecution, how will we know that we have gift one, faith, because the two go hand in hand? Compromise wounds our consciences, which damages our assurance. And there are all sorts of reasons why a Christian's assurance may be weak, tolerating some known sin, for instance. But from this text, the question would have to be asked, maybe it's because you are compromising the faith in order to fit in with your fellow students or your workmates or those friends who shouldn't be your friends, those people whose friendship you should break if you want to follow Christ faithfully, but you really don't fancy it because you like them. Those friends through whom you are becoming worldly, which of course is the whole point of persecution, or the threat of persecution. Well, there you have it. That's why you don't have any comfort in the love of God. That's why you come to church and it all falls a bit flat. That's why you're not really sure you are a Christian. That's why people watching you aren't sure you are a Christian. Because the Bible describes a Christian and you're going out of the way to avoid part of that description. No wonder you're lacking assurance. This passage teaches us, too, that persecution is sharing in the suffering of the saints. Verse 30, Paul says, you have the same conflict which you saw in me when I was at Philippi, and which now you hear to be in me. Every time, this passage is teaching us, every time we suffer for Christ's sake, we are sharing in the same struggles as the Apostle Paul. When you read the book of Acts, when you come to Acts 16, for instance, you see that man put in prison. You say, I got abuse for Jesus Christ there, not just because it was stupid. I got abuse for Christ there, and really, that's the same thing, in principle, what happened to the Apostle when he was beaten and imprisoned for Christ's sake. When I read Philippians 1 and Philippians 4 and Acts 28, Paul's imprisonment in Rome, I experience that. by the grace of God. Not to the same extent, but it's the same essential thing. And when you read about Elijah or John the Baptist or Jeremiah in the Old Testament, you're sharing in their sufferings. Or John the Baptist who lost his head. Or James who was slain by the sword in the New Testament. Or Jan Hus who was burned at the stake. Or Martin Luther or William Tyndale in extra-biblical times. In fact, the whole persecuted church of whom the world is not worthy. You mustn't think, I'm being called names in school and it's just me. And it's a small, shameful thing. You must think, widening it out, in light of Scripture, this is just one instance of the millions of God's people, including the worthies, those whom we honor. And I'm part of their great company. And this passage teaches, too, that our persecution glorifies Jesus Christ, suffering for His sake. This persecution glorifies Christ because of the faith that's in us. Persecution glorifies Christ. Faith glorifies Christ, verse 29 says, but the two do it in different ways. Persecution honors Christ because thereby the suffering saint says, I have been slandered and ridiculed, but I'm not going to crack up. I'm not going to huff. I'm not going to lie down and cry like a baby. Because I believe that Jesus Christ is worth it. Rationally, I'm going to suffer here. Not that I like it as such, but it's worth it. He is worth it. I lost a job or promotion and it would have been worth so many more thousand to me each year. But Christ says, I'll be rewarded 100-fold in the world to come. And if I can put a little bit of money in my pension and think, well, that's waiting for me. Well, I have 100-fold in the world to come. And I could die 3 weeks after that pension fund. But I'm going to get the whole of eternity with Christ. I can make that sort of calculation and think to myself, that is a spiritual bargain. I lost the favor of my family and friends, but Jesus promised that I would have more and better friends for His sake than the friends that I lost, which is true. And I have got an older brother and a closer friend. I lost my inheritance. I became a Christian. I witnessed to my aunt and she disinherited me. Well, you're going to inherit the world to come. You lose a wee bit. Knuckle down. That's the right attitude. That's the right answer. It's not always easy. It's easy in church when the minister says, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. And then you're in a difficult position. You forget everything you heard. Yeah, we all do that. But let's at least be convinced when we're in church and try and carry it over into our thinking. And finally, we need to note that persecution is a gracious gift of God to me. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, it's better than that, but also to suffer for His sake. Remember, the word given means grace. Beauty. Beautiful to God. And therefore beautiful to us too. A reason for thanksgiving, which is another aspect of the word. And you're going to be rewarded for it. You're going to be rewarded for it in this world, and especially in the next world, and everlastingly. And it's called the reward of grace. Brings us back to the Lord's Supper. Christ's broken body and shed blood. His redemptive sufferings for us. He died for our sins. That we wouldn't suffer at God's hand for our iniquities. It is also a reminder that He gives us the gracious gift of suffering for His sake. And we're being conformed to Him and His sufferings, Philippians 3 says. And He who suffered for us, that's our redemption, says that we must suffer for Him. We follow a Christ whose body
was broken, whose blood was shed. Those who embrace the cross suffer for it, but it's worth it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, encourage us and lift up our hearts by thy word, and strengthen us through thy gracious gift of faith, that we may be willing and may even rejoice humbly at being counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Amen.